Good morning. Glad to see everybody out today. We are having children's church today. If you want to be dismissed, please leave quietly. And while the kids are leaving to children's church, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, it says, this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, As he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came out and ate them up. Others fell by rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came out and choked them out, and others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." God, we just want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we look at the last of the solas, Soli Deo Gloria, God, I pray that we could see you in the gospel message. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Salvation was at the heart of the 16th century controversy, what we call the Protestant Reformation. You know, the issue was how grace was going to be applied. How grace was going to be applied to our hearts. Was it going to be through penance and works, or was it going to be through faith? Still, it's going on. Soli Deo Gloria was a motto that grew out of this turbulent time. And every piece, would you put that first slide up? Every piece of music that Johann Sebastian Bach, not that one, go back one, that one right there. Every piece of music that Johann Sebastian Bach, I didn't know this, I'm not a big classical person, I'm not a real big music person, but every piece that he wrote, you can't really see it over there because it's really dull, but you can kind of make it out here. He wrote SDG at the bottom of each piece, Soli Deo Gloria. He wrote the initials at the bottom of his work, and it was to communicate the idea that it was God and God alone who was to receive the glory for all his work. We sang a song in the very beginning, Our God is a Mighty Fortress, is our God. Actually, Martin Luther did. I'm going to do what Jim does, tell us a little bit of history about these hymns. Martin Luther wrote that song in meditation on Psalms 46. And I want to read Psalms 46. I was reading it back there as we were singing and worshiping. And I want to read that psalm to you this morning. It's only 11 verses. And again, this is for the glory of God alone. And this is Psalms 46, verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made glad in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And this morning, the Lord of hosts is with us. Today, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It was because of salvation is of God. It is not it is accomplished by God, and it is for God's glory that you and I live our entire lives to the glory of God. At least that's what we should do. Everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we will do should be to the glory of God. You have to remember, we're preaching a sermon with our lives. You're preaching to your neighbors, to my neighbors on the right, on the south, and my neighbors on the left. I talk to them almost every day. We're preaching a message of salvation to these folks. The world is watching, and God allows events in your and my life so that they can see how I respond. And some of those events are good, and they're not so bad, and they see how I respond when things go well. And some of those things aren't so good, and they see how I respond when those things happen. You're preaching a message to the glory of God, and the world is watching you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether, now remember, Paul, the Corinthian church is messed up. That's the easiest way to say it. And they're, well, do I eat? Do I drink? Do I do this? Do I do that? And Paul says, he sums it all up right here in verse 31 of chapter 10. He says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do at work, at home, at fun, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is the easiest way I can sum up what your and my life should be about. It should be about the glory of God. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What should man be about? And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so this morning, as we look at the parable of the sower, as we look at these four different types of soil, I want to look at the glory of God in the gospel message, the parable of the sower. If you'll put that next slide up, we're going to look at the plan of the sower. We're going to look at the plan of salvation for your life. We're going to look at the farmer. He plans to plant the field. You don't just go out one day and say, well, you know, today I think I'm just going to go plant the field. There's a lot of preparation that goes into this. There's a lot of preparation that happens. The next one, the potential of the seed. Every seed that falls in the ground has potential to produce a plant. The seed of the gospel, when you speak with, whether it's you speak it with your mouth to your neighbors or you speak it with your life to your neighbors, it has a potential to bruise life in those people, in your neighbors. Every seed has a potential. And the last, there's a problem here. There's always a problem, it seems like. There's a problem with the soil. There's a hard soil. There's a stony soil. There's a thorny soil. And then lastly, there's a good soil. And this is kind of where I want to go today, and this is what I want to talk about. But my desire, my hope today is that we see the glory of God in the salvation message. In the message you heard that caused you to turn away from your sin and turn to God. That's what I hope today. So let's begin Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read it again. Verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat. He sat down and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. The sower in the parable is a man who goes into his field with the intention of raising a crop. He has the intention of raising a crop, planting a field, harvesting a field, and with the expectations at the end of the year, to make a profit from that crop. I mean, we don't work, usually we don't work, or we don't plant, we don't farm, we don't do that without the expectation of having a fruitful crop at the end of the harvest, or at the end of the season. And when he does, he's able to provide for his family. I believe the same is true for God. He sent his son into this world. Sow the seed. He's a substitutionary atonement for you and I. He took my place. And in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, if I, Jesus, be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Just as an abundant harvest brings riches and honor to the farmer, so salvation of Richard's soul brings glory to the name of God. The only reason God does anything, including salvation, is for the glory of his name. So his name can be proclaimed throughout the world so that the world may know. 1986, I was on a mission trip to Mexico. We were going to Monterrey, Mexico, if you know where that's at. Luis Palau was doing a crusade. Luis Palau is the South American Billy Graham. So if we can have Billy Graham in South America, that's who it is, Luis Palau. We were on our way, and I remember there was one of our team members. He was a cotton farmer. West Texas, we grow cotton. We don't grow corn. We grow cotton. This was a happy cotton farmer. I mean, he's a real happy cotton farmer, I asked him, you know, Don, he was also one of the elders of the church I was going to, and I asked him, you know, Don, what's up? You're awful cheerful this trip. I mean, you could just see it. He was almost floating. He was so happy. And he told me that year, cotton prices were up, yields were up. He made so much money that year that he paid off all the debt he had at the bank, paid off two sections of land, bought two green tractors, two new green tractors, and if you know the green tractors, they're expensive. Gave a whole bunch of money to the church, and he still had money left over. And if we could put that in spiritual terms, that's the harvest that God wants for you. And pressed down, shaken together, running over, you can see the joy on your face. You can see the joy in their eyes. And there's still some left over for somebody else. I still remember this guy. I remember he had a bionic hand too. He had one, that's a crazy story, but he had his index finger cut off by a potato peeler, and so the doctors attached all the muscles to his other three hands. And so he always said he had a bionic right hand. So, yeah. Weird things that I remember. I have crazy things stored in this brain of mine that really mean nothing. So, and that's one of them. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. For you. It's his plan to seek and save the lost. His plan to seek and save the lost. I did not seek God. I was not seeking God. I didn't want God. He came after me. It's his plan to seek and save the lost. All for his glory. Brings joy to his heart, and I still praise him for the fact that he devised such a plan to save me. I mean, I don't know if you remember. I remember I was talking to Dana about 3 years ago, and I told Dana I never could understand why, when I was still in the world, I thought I would be gone by the age of 28. I didn't think I'd live past 28. And you think 28, that's 10 years after high school. I couldn't imagine the life I was living. I couldn't imagine what it would be like at that age. I mean, I was miserable. And I never told anybody until I told this to Dana several years ago. I just kind of kept that to myself. I understand Paul's words when he says, I was chief of sinners. Never killed anybody physically. And you know what? We're all the same person. We are all chief of sinners. That's who we were. That was our nature. That was our nature. And by God's grace, He calls us out of darkness. The plan of salvation is for God's glory, so the world can see. So, well, let's look at the first one. Let's look at the potential of the seed. This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through 9. And it says, And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Others fell by the rocky place where it did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because of no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Every seed that was sown by the sower has the potential to produce fruit. The Word of God, and when we look at Scripture, the Word of God does not return void. One little seed has the potential to multiply itself 100-fold. And I was telling the first service, I actually had to go ask my kids if I was doing the math right. Both of them are in the math area. 100-fold, when you think it, you're going from 1 to 100. That's a 10,000% increase. I mean, my mind just, it was like, that. No, that's not right. But yeah, it is. 10,000% increase. 60-fold is 6,000% increase. 30-fold is 3,000% increase. The potential of the seed is astronomical, and the farmers know this principle. They've seen it in action. You plant a bean seed, one bean seed. You get one bean plant with a whole bunch of bean pods on it. Whole bunch of seeds. Same thing is true for squash and corn. Anything you plant, the seed has the potential to reproduce itself over and over. Planted a cherry tree this year. Cherry tomato plant. Somebody else planted the cherry tree. But I planted a cherry tomato plant this year, and me, the bees, and the squirrels got a whole bunch of tomatoes. I've never seen bees in the ground, but I got stung several times. Every time I went to get cherry tomatoes, I would wait. You know, they were over there. I was trying to get over here, but every time I went out there, I got stung. And it doesn't matter. It's true for squash. It's true for corn. Anything you plant. And when the Word of God is planted in your heart, it produces a fruit. The seed of the gospel, when it's sown in a ready heart, it will germinate and reproduce itself over and over and over again. It's all for the glory of God. 1983, my brother and I, we had a business. We built houses. I was a framer. And that was something I wanted to do. I was going to actually do that the rest of my life. My brother's brother-in-law worked for us. He started working for us, ended up suing us. Me and my brother got in a big fight over this. He's bigger than I am, but I still wanted to kill him. You know, you let him come on. We found out. We fought. We really just made up in like 2000. I mean, it was a feud for a long time. That caused me to go work for another man. His name was Buddy Honeycutt. started working for Buddy in 1983. I hated him. Literally hated him because every time he had the opportunity, he would open the Bible and start reading. He would tell me the gospel every day. Yeah, praise God. Now, I hated him at the time. But now I look back, and every time I go home, I haven't been to his house, haven't seen him in a while, but I go try to visit Buddy. Because he invested. He plowed the field, so to speak, with the gospel message. And in end of 1985, December, gave my life to the Lord. Because a man lived the gospel with his life before me, before everybody. There was 7 or 8 of us on the crew, before us all. And the seed that's planted, that's sown, always changes the ground where it's planted. Barren earth is now yielding harvest to the glory of the sower and to the glory of God. I mean, that's it. This is what the Lord wants in our life. He wants to produce fruit in our lives. Amen. 2 types of fruit that He wants to produce in our lives. 1, sanctification. He wants us to be like Him. Not like the world, but like Christ. I can tell you emphatically what the will of God is for your life. We can go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. In fact, just so you don't think I'm making this up, please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He wants us to be like Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." So this is what God wants for your life. I'm not making this up. This isn't something Pastor Chris and I thought up in our staff meetings on Monday morning. This is what God wrote to you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has called us to the purpose, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. God has called us for the purpose so that you and I can be like Christ. That's it. That is the will of God. That's an emphatic command from the Lord, not from me. There's another fruit that He wants to produce in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. There's an internal fruit, sanctification. You know, where we are transformed like Him. In fact, I was going to read, let me see if I can find it here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." The same image of Christ. And that word transformed there is the same word that we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it tells us that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word there is metamorphosis, metamorpho. And I can't pronounce the Greek word, but what it means, it's the idea of the caterpillar being transformed into the butterfly, that you're being changed. Not 2.0, not an improved version, but you are a new creation in Christ. That's what sanctification's about. You are new. You are different. You're not the same. You're a totally different person. Well, the other fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, there's an internal fruit called sanctification that shows itself on the outside. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. And always that transformation, the gospel message changes that heart. It transforms that heart and it oozes out of the cracks, as I say, and it shows itself on the outside of you. And it shows itself in the fruit of the Spirit, just one way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that please you." In verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." There is an internal thing happening called sanctification. When you read and you study and that gospel message takes root in your heart, it changes. It changes you. It changes you from the inside out. And it shows itself through the fruit of the Spirit. And when the sower sows the seed, he plants the seed. You can't see it. It comes up and it produces a crop. It produces fruit. The same thing in both. Whether you're sowing, whether you're a farmer sowing corn or you're preaching to your neighbor with your life, it's all to the glory of God. That is what you and I should be doing, how you and I should be living to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Well, there's a problem here. As the sower sowed his seed, it fell in four different kinds of soil. Remember that we are comparing the four soils to four different types of human hearts. And the first type is found in verse 4, the hard soil. It says in verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the road, and the birds came and devoured them." The road refers to a narrow path that ran beside or ran through the fields. And these were like the roads of the day, and the soil on them had become as hard as concrete. They'd been packed down from years of being traveled on. And when the seed fell on the footpath, couldn't penetrate the soil, it remained there in the open and it was devoured. Verse 19 tells us this person who hears the gospel, they hear the gospel, but they don't understand it. Let me read verse 19 for us. It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," remember, there's a veil over their eyes. There's a veil over their mind. And until the Lord pulls that veil back, I don't think you can understand the gospel message. "And does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." They cannot make connection between the claims of the gospel and the claims of their life. Maybe they're steeped in sin. They just refuse. You know, some people just like their life. They like the sinful life that they're living. It can't make the connection. They don't want to make the connection. Maybe they're calloused, cold towards the things of God. Maybe they've hardened their heart like the path. You know, they just don't want to. They can't. More likely, like I said, the veil still covers their face. Whatever it is, they are hard-hearted, and the seed of the gospel can't penetrate the soil. And when this happens, the devil and his minions comes and snatches away the gospel message.
still, this guy, this is to the glory of God. It's to the glory of God. Well, the second type of soil is this stony soil, verses 5 and 6. It says, the other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of the soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. The stony places were common in Palestine. The soil looks ready to be sown. The ground looks good, ready to produce a fruit. The seeds cast there, germinates quickly. The plant springs up real fast. But when the sun beats down, there's no depth in the soil. It withers away. It dies. Doesn't produce any fruit. I have a sister like this. I have a sister like this. And I'm officiating her funeral Saturday. And even this brings glory to God. Even this brings glory to God. This kind of soil speaks to the heart and making an emotional response to the gospel. Perhaps the person's heard the gospel and said, yeah, I need that. That was my sister. I need that. 1985, she followed me. She was there. And perhaps it's because her brother took her to church. Because that's what I did. You know, whatever the reason is, they make a profession. They even show some signs of fruit, maybe. But when it gets hard, doesn't turn out like they like, they fade away. They shrink away from the claims of Christ and the cross. And they live a life like they want. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The gospel message is free, but it costs you your life. And you got to be willing to give up your life. This is the easiest way I can tell you. And you know what? The most miserable person that you see is the guy that's trying to do both. Live in the world and live in the church. Because he doesn't belong in either place. It's it. And it's all to the glory of God. This person is bringing glory to God's name. I see it. My wife sees it. We talk. And it's like, wow, all to God's glory. And I'm sure that in a room this side, there are others here that have family members the same way. When I gave my life to the Lord in 1985, I had a bunch of friends. But when I gave my life to the Lord, I had none. I was talking to my nephew the other day. He's the nephew of my sister that just passed away. I was talking to him. He and I were good friends. I coached his baseball team from the age of 5 to the age of 15. I invested in this man. When I gave my life to the Lord, jump ship, left me. We were talking this week. He told me. We were talking Friday. And he goes, you know, every time you come to Lubbock, Richard, I avoid you. You're coming. I want to know when you and I, we need to get together. I mean, it's been 85 to 2000. It's been a long time. My brother and I, we fought. And it's only been in the last 10 years or so that we're talking. It costs. It's free. The gospel message, Jesus came. He died for you. He died for me. It cost him everything. It cost you everything. The message, the gospel is free, it's given. But you know what? You got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. The gospel is free, but it costs you a lot. And it's to the glory of God. And I'm excited because I get to talk to my nephew. Like I said, he's been in rehab for the last, I think this is his seventh time. He's one of those guys that's trying to live in both worlds. He's miserable. He knows it. It's all to the glory of God. Well, there's another soil, the thorny soil. Other seeds fell, this is verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. This summer, I watched my neighbor do a whole lot of work in his backyard. Actually, if you've been to my house, you know my backyard's like a ski slope. It is. And this man dug out a patio. I mean, he dug out dirt this deep, 3 feet deep at least, going back about 15, 20 feet into the backyard so he could have a patio. He's the guy. I was tired just watching him. I mean, he just did a lot. I was talking to my neighbor, Beth. She lives on the other side, and we were talking about Roger, and it's like, golly, do you see all he did? And she said the same thing. I just got tired. I didn't want to go outside because, you'd start sweating and get sore. We got close to the end, towards the end of the summer, and he wanted to put grass seed in the yard and put grass seed out. And he went and bought straw, bales of straw. Unbeknownst to him, bales of straw have seeds in them. And, now he has a crop of crabgrass and other non-native Iowan weeds, I think. I didn't want to say much, all that work. But there's crabgrass preventer you put down in the spring, kills all that stuff, weed and feed and all that stuff. He can take care of that. The soil looked good. I mean, his whole yard, when he got there, it looked good. It looked ready to be sown. But underneath the surface was roots and seeds of thorns and thistles, unbeknownst to him. And when the seed falls here, it also springs quickly to life, gives every indication of a good harvest. But in the same ground, you have those weeds. They choke out the plant. The world glitters, sparkles, has all these nice toys that you want, draws you away, and that's what's going on here. And every one of us has a sin that calls our name. I totally believe this. I have a sin that calls my name every day, and I have to fight this every day. Can't live in both worlds. Most miserable person you'll see. You have to die to one and live for the other. And those seeds, the world springs up and calls your name, tries to draw you away from the Lord. And Jesus says it was the care of the world and the earthly riches that spelled disaster for this kind of person. Well, last type, the good soil, verse 8, says, other seed fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, 10,000%, one seed, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Finally, the seed fell on the good ground, and this ground had been worked, had been prepared, it had been plowed, and it had been tilled, and it was ready to receive the seed. When a farmer plants, I grew up in the city. My dad passed away in the mid-80s, and my mom, she remarried a cotton farmer, actually. That's everybody's a cotton farmer in West Texas. And there's a whole lot. I didn't know this to grow in cotton. Until the cotton plants is about 18 inches, I mean, the littlest things can kill them. You get a light rain, and what happens on the sandy soil, it creates a crust on top of the soil, and then the wind starts blowing, because that's what happens in West Texas, and it's like the wind picks up that sand, and it's like a sandblaster, and it just beats the corn the cotton to death. And so when it rains, you have to run something called the sand fighters, and there are these plows that are 25 feet long that have spikes, and you run them at a diagonal across the field to break up the soil. And until the cotton plant's about 18 inches, 2 feet tall, you can't leave. There's a lot that goes in as a farmer. And I mean, it's not just you plant it and you leave it and you come back and you harvest it. You got to run the sand fighters. You got to run the weeds. You got to kill the weeds in the field. You harvest it. And then after it's all over, you know what? You're harvesting. You got the money in the bank, the cotton and the gin. You still got work to do. And there's just so much to happen to till the soil so the soil can be ready for the crop. And the same thing is true in the heart of your neighbor. Been talking to Beth and Lou forever. Love these ladies. They live next door to me. They're the best neighbors I've had. Almost the best neighbors. We had Kevin and Sabrina once, but the second best neighbors we've had in Iowa. I mean, they'll do anything. They mowed my yard once. You're living the gospel message in front of them. You got to till the soil. Got to prepare, help prepare their hearts. Everything you do, you should do so that they can see Christ in your life. Just like the farmer, he plows, he tills, he readies the field, and then the seed is planted, and the seed germinates, and it grows, and when the plant reaches maturity, produces fruit. Fruit that honors the farmer, that honors the Lord. This is a picture of a heart that has been tilled and prepared by the grace of God. I don't know how else to say it. And when the seed of the gospel hits this kind of heart, it grows and produces fruit to the glory of God. You know the only difference between these four different soils is the last, the fruit. Three of them didn't produce fruit. One of them did. The hard soil, the seed, didn't penetrate. It was removed by the birds of the air. The other three, the plants grew. One of them died quickly. The other one was choked out. But the last one produced fruit. Produced a good harvest. You know, it's not a question of man's need for grace. It's a question as to the extent of our need. You know, in this parable, the sower, we see that in salvation, it is God is the one who takes the initiative to bring salvation to us. He's the sower. The seed that is sown is His seed, His word. And the harvest that results is His harvest. He harvests what He produced. He harvests what He purposed. He took the initiative. He took the initiative in your life. The whole process. God doesn't leave any of this to chance. You know, and it's all to the glory of God. Lord, I just want to thank You for this day and God, for Your goodness. And, you know, as we sit here this morning, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. You know, what kind of soul's in your heart? Where you at? What's choking out the seed of the gospel in your life? That's not a question that I can ask for or answer for you. It's a question that you have to answer with the Lord. Have you become hardened by the things of God? You got a shallow commitment. Are you living in both the world and the church? I mean, that's the question you have to ask yourself this morning. God, where am I compromising my walk with the Lord? Are you constantly distracted or defeated by sin? Lord, again, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, we are here because of your glory. We worship because of what you've done. And we just want to take time. We want to thank you. We want to give you praise. And we want to put you right in the right place of our heart this morning. God, as Lord, as King, as Sovereign. Thank you, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.